Father, as we look around this world and we see pain and suffering and evil just flourishing sometimes, I pray that we wouldn't use this as an excuse to be despondent or to worry, but as an excuse to mobilize, as a time where we can shine even brighter to bring people to you. Please let us have the strength and the courage found in you, found in your Spirit and your Son, to just let us be lights, be examples, and bring those lost in the darkness to you. Bless us this morning. Amen. Good morning, Transform. My name's Trevor. I play that thing over there. Todd asked me to read the word to us this morning. He said I should read the entire book of Song of Solomon, so here we go. Your sermon's about to change, Todd. Just kidding. Matthew 25, verses 35 through 46. To the degree that you are able, please stand with me out of respect for God's word as I read it over us. Should be up on the screen, but feel free to follow along in your own Bibles as well. Matthew 25, starting in verse 35. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or without clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Then he will also say to those on the left, depart from me, you who are accursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you didn't take me in. I was naked, and you didn't clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you didn't take care of me. Then they too will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or without clothes, or sick, or in prison, and not help you? Then he will answer them, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Trevor. Extra spiritual points for you for that long passage. Well, good morning, church. My name is Todd Steele. I'm one of the pastor elders here at Transform. I am in the teaching rotation, so every month-ish or so, a couple months, I get the opportunity to come and share the word with you guys. If my tablet will work. Okay, well, while that's completely rebooting. So James, we've started the book of James just a few weeks ago, and what a special book it is to me. It was very, as a young man, it ministered to me quite a lot. It was where I spent a lot of time. And it is a challenging book. Not as challenging as technology, but a challenging book either way. We're getting there, I promise. Maybe. So, when I was a kid, it was very popular among Christians to insist that Christianity was not a religion, right? The insistence was that religion is legalistic, religion is pharisaical. It was a system of rules. Do this, say that, and then you will please God. But Christianity was different. After all, our faith was grounded in communion with God, not rules. fact, I even had a t-shirt. It said, not religion, relationship. Maybe some of you also had the same t-shirt or the bumper sticker, or maybe a Third Day album that said that on the back somewhere. And there is truth to that. Christians are distinct from other faith traditions around the world in our emphasis on fellowship. We worship a triune being. We worship a God that is a Trinity. He is an eternally relational being. But therefore, if we're going to juxtapose religion and relationship, surely there is no place for religion in Christianity. So how shocked I was as a teenager when I read the book of James for the first time. And I got to the last two verses of chapter one, which the last two verses are going to be the focus of our time together. But James is wrapping up his set of thoughts in chapter one, and he's kind of bridging over into chapter two. So even though Trevor just read a chunk of passage of verses, I'm also going to read quite a big chunk. I'm going to start at the beginning of James and read the whole chapter for us. So it will be on the screen, but if you have your Bibles out, I encourage you to turn there. So, and I apologize to the slide guys as Trevor was reading, I realized I maybe was not as, did not make my slides as clear as possible. So, sorry, buddy. So James, chapter 1, starting in verse 1, says this: James, a servant of God and our Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. Now, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without doubting, for the doubter is like the surging sea, driven and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded and unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of humble circumstance boast in his exaltation, but let the rich boast in his humiliation, because he will pass away like a flower in the field. For the sun rises, and together with the scorching wind dries up the grass, its flower falls off, and its beautiful appearance perishes. In the same way, the rich person will wither away while pursuing his activities. Blessed is the one who endures trials, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. No one undergoing a trial should say, I am being tempted by God, since God is not tempted by evil, and he himself doesn't tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desire. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. By his own choice, he gave us birth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits of his creation. My dear brothers and sisters, understand this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. For human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. Therefore, ridding yourself of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, humbly receive the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like someone looking at his own face in a mirror. For he looks at himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer who works, this person will be blessed in what he does. In our text this morning, if anyone thinks he is religious without controlling his tongue, his religion is useless, and he deceives himself. Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Father, God, I just thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that you're good, that you've spoken through James to us, Father. Lord, I pray that you would teach us this morning, that human wisdom or human tradition would not be the center, Lord, but you, God. Jesus, Lord, I pray that you would indwell us here, that you would, that we would know you better, that we would grow closer to you, Lord. God, I pray these things in your name. Amen. So apparently, it seems that James is not necessarily against religion. It's the application of religion that he's concerned with. So let's look at that word religion and how James is using it. The Greek word used is called threskos, or threskia, depending on the grammatical content. It basically means to fear or venerate God, but especially in the context of religious services. Some of the other English words that are used for it, as these words get translated, could be worship, devotion, piety, or cult, or cultic. So let me clarify on that last one, because I think when talking about cults, historians don't actually use that word the same way we use it. You know, sometimes we talk about cults, we might think of, like, you know, the guy in the slick suit who will promise you spiritual transcendence if, as long as you move on to his farm and give you all of your financial records, right? When historians are talking about it, or when translators are translating that word, it's more of a catch-all term for any practice or ritual aimed at showing devotion to a deity, right? It's kind of just casting a real wide net across any and all religious-looking tradition. So, you know, if the Lord tarries and humans are still kicking around the earth in this state for the next 4,000 years, archaeologists are going to talk about how, you know, the ancient cults of the Northwest America really, really loved coffee, right? So the term threskos is really a general wide net term that would have included both the temple practices of the Jews and the pagan Gentiles. So James seemingly doesn't have a problem with religion in general. It is the way in which it's used that's his hitch. The New Testament scholar Esau McCulley puts it this way. Since in the Gentile world, threskia emphasizes the performance of liturgical acts, James clarifies what the term means in the context of following God. If one's religious in the Christian sense of the term, it must include a change in manner of life. The religion that God values shows a concern for others that reflects God's own character. So our religious acts, they are not built around a system of practices or ritual, but around living a life that reflects the character and attitude of God. And it's about living a life that cares for the things that God cares for. And that's not to say that we don't have rituals. Communion, which we're going to do today, is a ritual. Baptism is a ritual. Musical worship is a ritual. Lots of other Christian traditions will read liturgies and catechesis, which are a ritual. The difference is that in other religions, the ritual is the religion. In Christianity, our rituals equip us for our religion. Our rituals teach us. Our religions are meant to be tools for living out a religion that honors God. Our rituals are practiced so that we can engage in the true sense of religion that James is calling us to. So what does the religion that James desires for us to practice look like? Well, he lists off a few things. First, he starts with a negative. He says that if anyone thinks he is religious without controlling his tongue, his religion is useless and he deceives himself. So not controlling your speech, that's not the religion that honors God. So what does it mean when we don't control our tongue? Gossip, slander, thinking before we speak. It is the opposite of what James was talking about back in verse 19. Instead of being quick to listen and slow to speak, you're quick to speak and slow to listen. Jesus has something to say to those who don't control their tongue. Speaking to the Pharisees in Matthew 12, he says this, "Brood of vipers, how can you speak good things when you are evil? For the mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. A good person produces good things from his storeroom of good. and an evil person produces evil things from his storeroom of evil. Chuck Smith would say that out of the well of the heart comes the bucket of the mouth. We think we honor God, but then we don't think before we speak. And then when we do that, when we speak and we speak harshly and we don't control our tongue, we show what's actually going on inside our heart. That's why James says that you are deceiving yourself. That line that you're deceiving yourself, it's also a repeat of what he said earlier when he was talking about being a doer of the word rather than a hearer. Both the one that is a hearer of the word but not a doer and the one who thinks he is religious but doesn't control his tongue, they both have something in common. They say they trust Jesus. They say that they are devoted to him. However, they are more interested in themselves. Jesus, again, to the Pharisees in Matthew 15, says this, "This people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They worship me in vain, teaching as doctrines human commands." Light has no place with dark. We cannot worship the Lord with the same mouth we use to slander our neighbors. Each human being is made in the image of God, and we are all assigned value by him, and nothing can change that value. So therefore, to slander one of God's creations is to slander God. That's why I had Trevor read that passage from Matthew. To gossip about, to talk down to another human being is an affront to God. You know, the old saying, you know, when somebody swears, what do we say? You kiss your mother with that mouth? Maybe we should change it. Maybe we should say, do you worship your God with that mouth? And by the way, on the topic of swears, I've checked. There's actually not like a list of English words in the Bible that count as swear words. And as long as you don't say that specific list, like you're free. But if you can think of a clever euphemism, then you're in the clear. The mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. If you think you're getting away with it because you don't sound like an R-rated movie, I would recommend you go read Matthew 5. Because you cannot be religious if you do not control your tongue. And your tongue is a reflection of what's in your heart. But, as he says in verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress. The specificity of widows and orphans in this verse is important. The ancient world existed within a system of patriarchy. Therefore, the male head of the household was the main provider of financial security and safety for his family. So if you're an orphan or if you're a widow, you don't have a father or a husband. That would mean that you were without any real ability to provide for yourself. Throughout the ancient world, it was common for these people to end up being sold into slavery and often subject to abuse. Orphans and widows represent the most vulnerable people among society. Those unable to provide for themselves or provide any sort of repayment for the care given. They were entirely dependent on the generosity of others. The scriptures tell us to care for orphans and widows because they are the most vulnerable people. And that is not just limited to orphans and widows. It is everyone who is in need. It is everyone who is in our sphere of influence who is vulnerable, who is suffering because of their circumstances. We are meant to care for those who cannot care for themselves. This is who God is. This is what he cares about. He cares for the most vulnerable. That an ethic of generosity at this level, which was unheard of in the ancient days, that was out of this world. It was radical. He wrote it in his law. Leviticus 19 says this: when you reap the harvest of your land, and you do not reap to the very edge of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest, do not strip your vineyard bare or gather its fallen leaves. Leave them for the poor and resident alien. I am the Lord your God. The most famous example of that law in action can be found in the book of Ruth. But do you understand how radical that is? For God to write in his law that you are obligated to leave some of your harvest behind for the poor and the immigrant, that you sacrifice some of your potential security so that those who cannot provide for themselves are provided for. And then he stamps it with, I am the Lord your God. We don't overlook that. He puts that after almost every section of laws in the Old Testament because it means that it is based on his name and his character. It is on the character of God that the law is written. It is on the character of God that cares for the orphan and the widow. It is our calling to take care of the most vulnerable because he cares for the most vulnerable. To be religious in the way that James deems acceptable is to adopt the character of Jesus, to be like him, and to conform our concerns and cares to his. That's why the final line of chapter 1 says this, that true religion is to keep oneself unstained from the world. The church father, Augustine of Hippo, he's one of the most well-known church fathers from the patristic era. And one of the greatest works of his is a book called The City of God. In The City of God, he makes the argument that there are two cities, right? There's the earthly city, and then there's the heavenly city. And he describes them in probably the most famous line of the book. He says, accordingly, two cities have been formed by two loves. The earthly, by the love of self, even to the contempt of God. And then the heavenly, by the love of God, even to the contempt of self. To keep oneself unstained from the world is to reject the upside down backwards philosophy of the city of earth and to conform yourself to the ethic of the city of God. You see, the ethic of the city of earth or the world will tell you to do the opposite of everything James has been telling us so far. It's to do the opposite of what James is instructing. The world says, you don't need to consider it joy when you face trials. You shouldn't have to endure trials. The world says you can get wise without God. In fact, that was the first lie of the enemy, right? The world says you can get rich. You should make as much money as you can and ignore those below you. The world says you shouldn't take offense. The second someone says something that offends you, you jump down their throat. You cancel them. You don't listen. You don't be introspective. You don't need to control your tongue. You can say whatever you want. And that orphan and that widow, God must be unhappy with them or else they wouldn't be poor. So ignore them. After all, if you give some of yourself, you'll have less. But James is telling us to live a different way. He's telling us to live the way Jesus lived. To keep oneself unstained from the world is to reject the world's philosophies, to accept an ethic of self-sacrifice, to love the unlovable, and to forgive those who don't deserve it, to feed those even if it means you might go without. I want to read something to you guys. Like many in my demographic today, I've taken quite an interest in church and Christian history. And I want to share with you a part of this document that I was made aware of through, I think, one of the YouTubers that I follow. It's called the Letter of Diognetus. So it's a second century letter. It is from an unknown Christian to someone who is assumed to be a Roman official. We don't know for sure. But this Roman official seems to be curious about who these Christians are. And this section of the letter is especially rich. It's called The Manner of the Christians. So it's just longish, but I want to read it to you guys. For the Christians are not distinguished from other men, neither by country nor language, nor the customs which they observe. For they neither inhabit cities of their own, nor employ a peculiarly form of speech, nor lead a life which is marked out by any singularity. The course of conduct which they follow has not been devised by any speculation or deliberation of inquisitive men. Nor do they, like some, proclaim themselves to be advocate of any merely human doctrines. But inhabiting Greek as well as barbarian cities, according as the lot of each of them has determined, and following the customs of the natives in respect to clothing, food, and the rest of their ordinary conduct, they display to us their wonderful and confessedly striking method of life. They dwell in their own countries, but simply as sojourners. As citizens, they share in all things with others, and yet endure all things as if foreigners. Every foreign land to them is as their native country, but every land of their birth as a land of strangers. They marry as they do all. They beget children, but they do not destroy their offspring. They have a common table, but not a common bed. They are in the flesh, but they do not live after the flesh. They pass their days on earth, but they are citizens of heaven. They obey the prescribed laws and at the same time surpass the laws by their lives. They love all men and are persecuted by all. They are unknown and condemned. They are put to death and restored to life. They are poor and yet make many rich. They are in lack of all things yet abound in all. They are dishonored and yet in their very dishonored are glorified. They are evil spoken of and yet are justified. They are reviled and blessed. They are insulted and repay the insult with honor. They do good yet are punished as evildoers. When punished, they rejoice as if quickened into life. They are assailed by the Jews as foreigners and are persecuted by the Greeks. Yet those who hate them are unable to assign any reason for their hatred. This is what it means to keep yourself unstained from the world. To live a life contrary to what the world would tell you is the right thing. We count it all joy when we face trials because Jesus endured the cross for the joy that lay before him. We go to Jesus for wisdom because he makes the wise of the world look foolish. We, in our humility, may boast in Jesus' exaltation because he feeds the birds of the air and dresses the lilies of the field. So why would he not take care of us? We are quick to listen and control our tongues because in the midst of a mock trial, Jesus stayed silent. He needed no defense, and if we are devoted to him, neither should we. We are generous because of his vast generosity. We lack nothing with him. For as Romans said, he did not even spare his own son, but gave him up for all. How will he not also with him grant us everything? James is teaching us to be like Jesus. Jesus, who cared for us in every way. This passage is bringing something to our attention that we often miss. Often in our walks with Jesus, we can over-index in one of two ways. We can divert all of our attention to personal growth and personal transformation without caring about our neighbor, or we can focus all our attention on societal transformation and healing our neighbors, but not actually worry about changing ourselves or dealing with our own sins. Jesus cared about both, and neither can be achieved without others. We cannot help our neighbor if we cannot first deal with our own sin and take the log out of our own eye. We cannot feed widows and orphans if we will not control our tongue. And when we do not repent, and when we do repent and we do experience transformation, then we can take care of our neighbor. That care will naturally flow out of us. I would point to the story of the paralytic who was lowered through the roof of his friends. What did Jesus do? He forgave his sins and he healed his ailments. Or Mary and Martha. Did he not love Martha while she worked, while also loving Mary while she sat at his feet? Jesus, through both his life and his death, taught us what it meant to be truly human. It is because Jesus, who was made both fully God and fully man, who loved perfectly, and he said, now go and do likewise. To be unstained from the world is to be a follower of Jesus. This is why I hope I haven't guilted anyone into trying harder. Because you can't just try harder and get better at being a Christian. You must seek Jesus. So I ask, if you are convicted by the words of James, not my words, but the words of James, if you don't control your tongue, if you don't take care of the vulnerable, if you're covered in earth stains, don't go home and just make a list of ways to try harder. You will fail. Seek Jesus first, because anything you ask of him, he will give you. He wants to give you his good gifts. He wants you to look more and more like him. And the key to doing that is knowing him more, understanding him more, being in relationship with him and seeking him. He must work it through us. Worship team, you can come up. We're about to take communion. In the Lord's Supper, we truly commune with the risen Christ, who is spiritually and really present in the Holy Spirit, so that through faith they partake of his body and blood and receive the grace of his once-for-all sacrifice. If you know that you're not meeting the standard that was set for you, and you're not, this is the time to seek Jesus. Seek communion with him, and he will make you more like him. When we take communion, we proclaim the gospel. We affirm the truth that Jesus was arrested, that he was executed, he was buried in a tomb, and he rose from the dead on the third day. And that by putting our trust in him, he comes to live in us and dwell among us. This is the claim of the Christian. This is our religion. To follow Jesus, to be more like him. It is so that we may decrease, so he may increase. So that being said, if you are not a follower of Jesus, I would ask that as we take communion, that you let the plate pass, that you don't partake of it. Because to take communion is a proclamation of something. But if that is not you, follow Jesus. Become a follower today. You are not guaranteed tomorrow. Jesus lived and died so that we might live. And it's my prayer that if there's anyone in here who has not accepted that today, that they would. Father, I thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you for your goodness and your mercy. I thank you that you are the Messiah, Lord. You have come to save us. You have done the work that we cannot, Lord. It's my prayer that by putting our faith in you, Lord, that you would be known better, God, that we would control ourselves, Lord. Lord, it says one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control, Lord. God, I pray that we would know that self-control, Lord, that people would see our fruit and see you, Father. God, I pray these things in your name. Amen.